under the boxes, watching the semi-final. I thought, this has got to be a dream. Now, he could have offered to buy it from me. Well, that would have been tempting. But really, it was a free gift. It was nothing he could earn. It was nothing he could deserve. He hadn't got up that morning. He just put something out there, like we heard this morning. It's not even because we sometimes need to get it. It's just because, Daddy, you know this is something I really desire and I really want. And that's what grace is all about. And this subject of grace impacts every aspect of biblical theology. Because if we don't screen it through this grid of the finished work of the cross, correctly dividing the covenants, we end up with a mixture which is actually a poisonous mixture. It's a foolish Galatian mixture where we try and add what we think we deserve, what we think we merit, what we think we have done to what has been completed, wants to be given to us as a gift. So with that as a backdrop, and before we turn to our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1, I want to say, would you take up your tithes and offerings in your hand? And we're going to declare over them that this gospel is going to be preached, this message we're preaching. We thank you, Lord, that it's an amazing message. It's a wonderful gospel that we want to proclaim. And as we take up our offering this morning, we make a declaration. Let me just say to you, if you're visiting with us this morning, this is a time for the family here at Highway, this local church, to we give an opportunity. Many give their tithes and offerings electronically, and for them we ask that they would just symbolically hold their hand, as we want to partner. It's not just a vain giving. It's not a tearful giving. It's a cheerful giving. Amen? But if you're visiting, and who is visiting with us? Don't you want to just identify yourself? You can raise your hand. We can say good morning to you. Good morning. Good morning to you. Morning, you guys at the back there. Anybody else? Morning, sir. Anybody else we missed? Morning. Nice to have you with us. If you're visiting, you'll see at the bottom of your notices. Now, is it there this morning? Just a little tear-off thing. If you hand it in at the coffee bar, it entitles you to a free coffee. So that's what you've got to put into the bag this morning. And if you'd like to, an offering. But to the rest of the church, let's say it together. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you it's nothing we deserved. It's nothing we earned. Nothing we merited. But it came by grace as a free gift. We don't add our works to it. We don't add religion to it. We don't add our own efforts to it. But we say, let this gospel go. Let the seed in my hand produce fruit. For the gospel, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis in our Bibles. I want to speak this morning on a subject I don't think I've ever preached on. The Sabbath. I want to preach on the Sabbath this morning. When else did you hear a sermon on the Sabbath? Chapter 1, verse 28. I'm glad you're all here this morning at church on the Sabbath. I'm glad you knew what to do on your Sabbath. Be at church, okay? So well done. Let's read from Genesis 1, 28. God blessed them. This is in the sixth day. It ended of in what God had, at least the fifth day, ended in verse 23. And then from verse 24, there's the creation of animals, and then the creation of man from verse 26. Verse 27 says, God created them in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I'll give you seed-bearing plants on the face of the whole earth, and every tree and fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And all of the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant, except marijuana, for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay? And whether you, however you, archaeological age, deist, or if you're a literalist, or whatever you make of those days, this was the end of that sixth day. And then it says in chapter 2 from verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day. Say blessed. And made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating what he had done. So we see that God arranged a calendar on events. And in this calendar, he kind of put into our DNA a need for rest, around like a weekly rest, which has a physical application as well. I know in some country they try to go to a metric week, and after a couple of months of people were like burning out. But the body is designed around a week like time clock, and it's good from a practical point of view to have at least one in 7 days where you kind of relax, take a deep breath, smell the flowers, enjoy your family, get alone with God, sharpen your axe, hear his voice, vision, what you should do all week. But there's almost a sense of which there's nothing wrong in saying it's a day of worship for us as believers and all those kind of things. But the point I'm trying to make here is that he was made on the sixth day, then God rested, and he invited first man into a relationship that started on the seventh day. Man wasn't created on the fifth day and then moved into the sixth day. He was created on the sixth day and moved into the seventh day. So in this seventh day, which wasn't, he didn't have weeks as we knew it. He moved into a relationship with Father in the garden. That while he was creative and exploring and doing all these beautiful things, he was intimate and having fellowship with the Father. No sickness, no poverty, no suffering, in an environment that God had created. And there was just one thing he needed to do. He needed to believe that God was his life. And as he ate from the life of God, he would be nourished and strengthened and would grow and populate the earth and build cities and discoveries and go to planets and whatever God had designed for man in his creativity to do. And all man had to do was believe God created me to be his friend, intimate, in his likeness, in his class of being able to commune with him. It's all man had to do was believe that. Man chose rather to formulate his own method of achieving right standing with God by partaking of the knowledge of the fruit of good and the knowledge of good and evil. By partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man established a criteria for himself. If I do good, I get good, but I must avoid bad because I get bad. And man was deluded by Satan, who said, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. And therein was the mistake. Because man was already created to be in God's image, to be in right standing with God, to be everything God had wanted him to be. Why did he need to revert to the knowledge of good and evil to formulate his own sense of what's right and wrong and good and bad? And that was what we call the fall of man. The fall of man was that he wanted to, through his own works, reach a, through shunning evil and doing good, get to a place where he could be in the same league as God, in the same position as God. And when that happened, man spiritually was cut off. God had to bring law to expose the sin that crept into man's heart. Because man developed a self-righteousness, he would have developed religion. Good and evil would become something that was subjective and not objective. Because for one person, you know, worshipping your mother-in-law would be the right thing to do. For another person, eating your mother-in-law would be the right thing to do. So people, it became a subjective, religion became subjective. Some people worship the cow, some people eat the cow. You know, it kind of became, so man left to his own devices would formulate his own religious pictures and connotations. So God had to give him something absolute. It was an objective criteria against to measure himself, And for that, he needed law. Because the purpose of the law, as we've studied over the last months, was to reveal sin. Was to even cause sin to become utterly sinful. That's all the mirror did, was show you utter sinfulness. And that the law had to come in because man couldn't be left to deciding what's evil and what's good by his own conscience, because he's now cut off from God, he's spiritually dead, and God makes a covenant right there in the garden. Animal is blood is shed. He promises a Messiah would come. A man would stamp on Satan's head. And ultimately, he put into promise the covenant that he would bring, which is a separate subject. But I want to just make a point here. I said all that to say that the very rest that God intended man to live in, which was a rest of his presence, which was to live in the seventh day experience of joy and peace and righteousness, right standing with God, was taken away and substituted in the law by a commandment that said, "Thou shalt obey and keep the Sabbath holy." And that scripture was used for years to make me so terrified I never dare miss church service. Now, I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to go to church service. I'm just saying Sabbath is not about going to church on Sunday. In fact, the Sabbath of the law, of the Old Covenant, was just a picture pointing to something much more glorious, which you will see in a moment. But Sabbath isn't essentially about, this is what we do on Sunday, this is our Sabbath. Strictly speaking, in fact, Sabbath would be a Saturday anyway, so you all missed it by a day. Sabbath was going to be a way of life for man, which fell, but God put it in the law almost as a appointed towards something even better. And it was, although it has a physical outworking that man does need a day of rest, that hasn't changed. It had some application after Israel was delivered from Egypt, talking about the physical promised land would be a place of flowing with milk and honey. God had a much bigger picture in this rest that he called us to experience. So all those who feel guilty because they never kept the Sabbath, I can set you free this morning. I mean, the real question isn't to say to people, why didn't, you know, you should go to church. The issue is, if a Christian doesn't want to go to church, the question is, but why don't you want to? You see, it's not a thou shalt go to church, thou shalt keep the Sabbath holy, brother, or else the heavens shall surely rain down fire on you and your family. I was told as a young Christian, whatever you earn on the Sabbath, brother, you'll lose on Monday. We now joke about it. I'm just told that seriously. I mean, come on, if you don't enjoy golf, who has no inclination about golf? All the ladies put their hands up. If you have no inclination about golf, what sense is there in watching Super Sport 3 on a Sunday afternoon and watching the Masters? Come on! But my husband said that I shalt, so I'm just obeying my husband because the Bible says, submit to your husband. Come on! Imagine we went to church because we were duty driven. Imagine we were here this morning because we felt like, I have to be obedient, I have to be submissive and obedient. Now the question is, why wouldn't I want to go and be in the presence of God and have the prophetic life? And sit at home with pushing the buttons and controlling the screen. I could actually be with a group, a family of believers, where I have fellowship, where there's some reality growing, where iron sharpens iron. I mean, that's the real reason. I wasn't going to preach about church this morning, but anyway, use it, don't use it. Jesus comes on the scene in the Gospels. Oh, and like we said before, he got up every morning and said, this is a great day, Father, to go and shoot some religious cows out there. And I say that respectfully. Jesus came as a man that was born under the law, that respected the law, as the law was given. The law was holy. And we respect the law for the reason it was given. And that was to lead people to Christ by exposing their weakness and fallenness. And you know, we only needed one commandment to do that. I don't know why we got 10, but one would have done that good enough. But we got 10, alright? And Jesus came and raised those 10 to a new standard. And in the process of this, he came across all kinds of religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the wooden seas and the couldn't seas, and all these negative people and the teachers and scribes. And he, for example, one day in Luke chapter 6, he's going through a cornfield and his disciples pick off the corn and start rubbing it in their hands. Now, why did they do that? Because they were hungry. It's very deep there, okay? So they rubbed off the corn. While they're eating, the Pharisees and Sadducees, this is not permitted. And Jesus points out the fact that David let his men do it. The guys were hungry. Come on, man. It's a very simple thing. They were hungry. It was the Sabbath. They were on their way to somewhere. No, but you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. This is how the law had taken something that was supposed to bring freedom and actually turned it into something that just exposes your own heart. Like a mirror, like a thermometer. So anyway, so Jesus points out that the Sabbath wasn't, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And then we see a little bit further in that chapter, and just for time's sake, you're going to have to believe me on this. He's preaching in the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. And all the Pharisees and Sadducees are watching. And I think old Thomas is thinking to himself, I doubt Jesus is going to do it in the synagogue. And Peter's saying, let me sharpen my sword so I can chop off some ear if anyone disagrees with my master. And Judas is thinking to himself, maybe we can make some money here today. Whatever what is happening. So Jesus sees this man with the withered hand, calls him out, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are watching, and they're thinking to themselves, let's see if this what this man's going to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus calls him up and says, who of you wouldn't untie your animal? You untie your animals and give it something to drink on a Sabbath. So what would be the best thing to do in this situation? To do evil or to do good? And they were all furious, but they didn't want to say anything about it. And then there was another situation where, remember that woman who'd been sick with infirmity for 18 years? And she was in a meeting, and again it says, and on the Sabbath. I can give you these scriptures. Let me give them to you quickly. I think they're on the board. Luke 13, verse 10. And again it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus went and he called her out and he healed her. And then there are a couple of other examples, but the one in John chapter 5, we can turn there quickly. So you can jump right from Genesis, right through to the book of John. Chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast, from verse 1. Now there in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades, a great number of disabled people used to lie there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. Jesus had so much compassion in his heart for people. Jesus loved people. And he asked him, do you want to get well? Interesting. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me to the pool when the water is stirred. See, full of excuses. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Most of them are just there because they got a free meal every day. That was the other... Anyway. When Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured and he picked it up and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow? Who is this fellow? Who is this fellow that told you this? Can you see the spirit behind it? Wouldn't you be like really excited for someone you see at the pavilion at the entrance there every week begging for alms and you walk past him and one day he's walking around with his mat under his arm? Wouldn't you get excited about that? You see, that's grace. But they were so locked up in legalism that they couldn't see past that. Now in other areas, we might be so locked up in legalism. It's like someone who comes and sits in front of you with a mohawk. and the screen is split in two. Enough earrings on this side to give him a dislocated neck. Enough piercings on his body. You're scared when he goes for a coffee bar, it's going to spray out all over the place. You know? Maybe our religious spirits will come out then. Smelt of smoke. Ooh, there was sin in the house this morning. I hope there's sin in the house this morning. I hope there's some sinners here. Please, if there's not, let's just go drink coffee. Because I know of a way that you can be forgiven of all your sin. So anyway, so these guys are just totally, they miss the whole purpose in what Jesus is coming to do. So let's look at another scripture, the biblical meaning of the Sabbath. And we're going to, for this, go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And while we're turning there, let me just give you an introduction. The book of Hebrews, I believe, was written by Paul. But it was written at about 90 AD into a context where all the euphoria of Jesus and the early church and the day of Pentecost kind of moved on, and now they were just like having to go and evangelize the world. And in these communities, in Jerusalem, this book is written to the church around Jerusalem, there were a lot of the Hebrews who were still vacillating between, should we still go to the temple? Should we still cut to that? Do we have to still do sacrifice? Do we still have to shed blood? Do we have to be circumcised? You know, there wasn't the canon of scripture hadn't been formed yet. They were dependent on teachers coming in, the apostles especially teaching, the Ephesians giftings coming in and explaining these things. And Paul writes a letter because many of them were also now at a point where they were evaluating Christianity against what they'd come out of. And that's why the whole book of Hebrews speaks around the sacrifices, the sacraments, the priesthood, all those things, because he's writing to that specific audience. And we have the benefit of it today because it's so full and so rich. And although he was answering questions then, they provide such a rich theology. For the book of Hebrews is an outstanding book. It starts off in chapter 1. In past times, God revealed himself through the prophets and but now he has revealed himself through the Son, the express radiance of his person. Such a beautiful book. And one of the topics that Hebrews covers is this whole subject of Sabbath. And reading in Hebrews, sorry, maybe we can have that scripture up on the board so for people who haven't got their Bible. Hebrews chapter 3 and reading from about verse 15, we can take it from verse 15. As it has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Verse 19, he wraps this Old Testament theology up, which they were familiar with verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The Abrahamic covenant revolved around putting their faith in the character of God. By the time they left Egypt, they wanted to put their faith in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whatever God says we'll do. They needed an external grid. They needed a mediator between them and God, Moses, and God gave them the law. But the law never overrode the Abrahamic covenant, which was a faith covenant. Undeserved, unmerited, it's the grace of God. Everything Abraham got was based on his faith. His right standing ushered him into the full blessing of God. Now, when they went into the wilderness out of Egypt, they should have just spent about 40 days there, but instead they spent 40 years, a whole generation died, because of unbelief, the sin of unbelief. Not believing that God had said, I will take you in to a land flowing with milk and honey. I will deliver my people. I have a place for you. I will be your God. And all the other promises that he swore to Abraham and ratified through Moses, they could not believe it. And it's interesting, from chapter 1 to chapter 10, you never hear about lying, swearing, cheating, adultery, murder, blasphemy, not keeping the Sabbath. You don't hear of any of those things. You only hear about unbelief as their disobedience. What was their disobedience? It was their not believing in the promises of God. Not believing what He said. So let's carry on. Chapter 4. Therefore, says, that's why I had to give you that little introduction. Therefore means, in view of what we've just read, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us have been found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter the rest, just as God did and said, so I declare an oath in my anger, you will never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they will never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter the rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience, their unbelief. But God had set a certain day, calling it today, when as long time later he spoke through David, as it was said, today if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest in the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, there's a key verse, underline this. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own works, just as God did from his. And here's what looks like an oxymoron coming up. Let us therefore make every effort to enter the rest. Make every effort to enter the rest. Make every effort to enter the rest. So that no one will fall away by following the example of disobedience. You see, making every effort to enter this place of rest. What is that place of rest? Where we believe in what God has said and promised us, that is undeserved, unmerited, and unearned. That's the grace held out to us in the gospel, that our righteousness is because of His righteousness. Our goodness is because of His goodness. Our right standing before God is because of being in Christ. That we believe that we are one spirit with the Lord. We believe that in Him we live and move and have our being. He is now our life. His obedience on earth was credited as our obedience. His fulfilling the law and the Ten Commandments and all that stuff was credited as you fulfilling the law completely in Him. His satisfying the claims of justice was credited to you. By believing, we will enter a rest. This was not the rest of a once a week thing or a promised land experience. This is the rest of the believer who comes to a place where he knows in that rest he finds the blessing and the favor of God. I can understand. A week ago, I go to my doctor. I got a sore neck. I've had medicine, pills, drugs. That's why I didn't preach for 3 weeks. I was scared that I might say something I'm not responsible for. I've been for chiropractors, physio. Eventually, I thought lost. And prayer. Don't worry about that. So I think, let me go see a doctor. I go. He slaps me in the MRI. Come out. Straight into hospital. 4 days. He says, you're not moving. Before we operate, I want to make sure we can't solve this with traction. Just nerves, arm, lame, terrible situation. So now I'm thinking, 4 days in hospital, you must be mad. My wife can't keep me still for like an hour. How am I get? So I'm home on my iPod, you know, like one arm on my iPod, getting it, yes, carbo loading. I'm going to listen to everything I've missed out on the last year. You know, every sermon preached in this church. I'm going to just carbo load. So now I'm at hospital. I'm lying first day. Well, first day I just slept, to be honest with you, to make up for the previous 3 weeks. But I wake up on the second day. I plug my iPod in, listen to some worship, listen to some, you know, Brad Sadler, a little bit of Zip Nolan, a little bit of Joseph Prince, some more of Joseph Prince, a bit more of Joseph Prince, a little bit of, you know, Rob Rufus, a little bit of like Kabbalah, a little bit of worship, Bethel. And as I'm like, the doctor comes, long story short, I'm out of time, I don't know how that happened. So I haven't preached for 3 weeks. So I get, so eventually after the days, I've got traction, you know, a couple of hours on, you know, a little bit of time off. But by the third day, I'm like quite enjoying this. Because you push this button, nurse comes running. I need a Coke or I'll die. And I'm just joking. No, but it's so lekker. I'm resting. I'm in a room on my own. I got a toilet. I got soccer on top of my head. I mean, life doesn't get better than this. Somebody's paying for this as well. It's even better. You know? It's like, but above all that, I'm lying and I'm listening to the word. So after this time, the doctor comes, he says, you know, do you want to stay? Do you think you need to go now? I said, I think I can, maybe 2 more days would fix me up. No, another 2 days, I'll be in a good position, condition. He says, okay, look, you need to take 3 weeks off before you come see me again. He says, the whole purpose of the traction is to just get you still enough that you can heal. And my mind's going, ding. No wonder God wants us to live in His rest. No wonder God wants us to understand that we're not called to one day a week called a Sabbath. We're called to a lifestyle that's a Sabbath. It's a life of knowing whether my arm has been withered through life's experience and everything I put my hand to fails, or whether I've been bowed down like that woman with infirmity and I'm continually carrying this burden on my shoulders, or whether I'm like that man at the pool that couldn't, it seems like other people always got ahead of him. Other people, maybe you feel like that in your business. You just take one step forward and other people are getting ahead. Or maybe you feel like that woman who was just under burdens and under a yoke. Or maybe it's a physical need, like just being hungry or just needing something or just wanting something God to show Himself. I want to tell you, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He comes in the midst of the Sabbath that the religious world could never bring you healing, could never bring provision, could never bring deliverance. And in the midst of our Sabbath rest, our learning to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, learning that it's what Jesus did plus nothing and minus nothing. It's because He said, I will be made sin so you can be in right standing with my Father. And because of that, my blessing is not based on my goodness, it's based on His goodness. My blessing is not based on what I do, it's based on what He's done already. And my blessing and your blessing isn't based on what we have in this life, it's who we have. We have the King, we have the Lord of the Sabbath ruling over us, reigning over our lives. Whatever we face in our lives, I want to press this with you this morning. We heard some testimony, and I believe we heard it for good reason. There was ministry this morning, but don't let that seed be stolen from your heart. Can we just stand up, and I want to pray just over you this morning, that as you find your rest in the finished work of the cross, as you find your rest in knowing this grace, this gospel of grace in your life, that you will cease from your own works, your own efforts of trying to impress and trying to please and trying to earn and knowing the difference between good and evil. Is this right? Is that right? What must I do? What mustn't I do? And get to a place where you totally surrender your heart to what Jesus has done and who you are. And in that place this morning, Lord, I know there's people that feel like they're burdened. They feel like that woman who's bent over. They just feel like life's just got on top of them. I know, Lord, there might be people who are feeling just whenever they try to get to that place, there's other just get ahead of them. And whatever financial need, as we prayed earlier this morning, or anything else, I pray that those seeds of faith that have gone out in this church this morning would be lived out in the lifestyle of grace. of grace. Undeserved, unmerited, undeserved favor over your life. I proclaim. If you're standing here this morning, just as every head's bowed, and you're saying to yourself, I don't know this Jesus you're talking about. I've been to a church where they told me what to do and what not to do, but I don't know this Jesus who wants me to live like this. But I do want to know him. And if that's you, and you're saying, I believe God had an appointment with me here this morning, I want to know this Jesus you're talking about, then just where you're standing, can I lead you in a prayer? Just say after me, Father. In fact, we're going to all pray it out aloud, but I want you to pray it because you're praying it to God personally, maybe for the first time. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. You demonstrated your great love to the whole world, that all my sins were taken, past, present, and future, and paid for by the blood of Jesus once and for all. I come into agreement this morning with that finished work by saying, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried for me, and was raised to life for me. He ascended to your right hand to intercede for me. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me of all unrighteousness. And fill me with your Spirit this morning. Just as every head is bowed, I want to ask you, if you prayed that for the first time, not as a recommitment, but if you just prayed that and said, this was an appointment for me this morning, I want you to look up, make eye contact with me, because just in a moment, I'm going to point in your direction. And I want to know who I'm praying for personally. So I want, when I look in your direction, just indicate by raising your hand above your head. Anybody right here in front of me? Thank you, sister. Thank you, too. Anybody else over here? If you're looking at me right now, just identify. Just I want to know who I'm praying. Anybody over here? Amen. Thank you. Anybody in this section here? Over the side of the church. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Over here. We couldn't leave this wonderful message without giving people this opportunity. So we want to thank you, Lord, for people who've responded here this morning. Who've said, Lord, I want to make you my Savior. I want to walk with you. I want to know your truth. And Lord, and we just thank you, God, for them. And to everyone else this morning, go in encouragement and in faith, living in the rest that God has. Go study these passages. Get them into your spirit. I'm going to dismiss the service in a moment, but those folk who indicated, if we can...